Brady, Fox News Radio.
Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling is a live call-in radio program providing doctrinal dialogue, cultural commentary, and insightful interviews with some of today's foremost Christian authors and leaders. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, located on Highway 25 in Traveler's Rest. The goal of the church and the radio program is to seek the glory of God in the salvation of sinners and the sanctification of the saints by the ministry of the Word. For more information, go to www.knowingthetruth.org. Here with today's edition of Knowing the Truth is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome to this Thursday edition of the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast. This is Pastor Kevin Bowling, and it's great to be back here with you. I was out of town for a couple of days. I was actually at the Expositors Conference taking place in Mobile, Alabama, at the church that is pastored by Dr. Steve Lawson for the last couple of days. They did an Expositors Conference there. It was actually entitled The Glory of God in Preaching, which was their 2010 Expositors Conference. And the two speakers that were there at this event, one was Dr. R.C. Sproul and the other was Dr. Stephen J. Lawson. And both of those speakers, of course, did an excellent, excellent job. I know that Sermon Audio was there as well. Stephen Lee, the founder of Sermon Audio, we sat together throughout the program and actually was sitting right where he was doing a live webcast and video cast of the event. And so that was available for listeners of Sermon Audio and participants in Sermon Audio so they could watch the actual event that was taking place there in Mobile, Alabama. On it actually started, they had a pre-conference on Sunday night, which were the actual services there at Dr. Lawson's church. But then it also went into Monday morning. And by the way, Dr. Lawson's church there is called Christ Fellowship Baptist Church of Mobile, Alabama. And so then on Monday started the program at 4 o'clock was registration. 5 o'clock, we had dinner. And then after the dinner was the opening program. And part of the opening program, Dr. Sproul had agreed to do a Q&A session after Dr. Lawson opened the program with giving a great message on the glory of God in preaching. And so just had probably about 250 or so pastors in the room, many of them with their spouse that have come with them as well, their spouses, and just had a wonderful time of fellowship, a wonderful time around the Word of God, and met many, many people and pastors throughout the region. I think 14 different states were represented there, many people from Alabama itself, but then 14 other states as well. And I had many folks come up to me and say, hey, I listened to you on Sermon Audio. I listened to the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast on Sermon Audio. And so it was great to just see and meet some listeners face to face. I always tell them when we meet that I have a great face for radio, so that they're not too shocked. But we just had a wonderful time of fellowship together. And I want to thank Mel Duncan, who filled in for me here on Tuesday's broadcast. Mel was talking about an upcoming conference that is coming here to Second Pres, the church where Mel is a elder at in downtown Greenville. And he was talking about that full confidence tour. You can go out to the website. The audio file has been loaded, so you can either go to www.sermonaudio.com/knowingthetruth, or you can just go to the knowingthetruth.org website, and the audio files are in both those locations, and you can listen to what Mel had to say about that full confidence tour that is coming here to the area. So I appreciate Mel doing that for me. Today I wanted to look at the subject of worship. We're going to have our special guest, Brian Chappell, will be joining us, Dr. Brian Chappell, at the bottom of the hour to talk about his book, Christ-Centered Worship, Letting the Gospel Shape Our Practice. So we'll be talking about this great subject. with a wonderful author. He's the author of the book, as well as this one. He did a book called Christ-Centered Preaching. So we looked at Christ-centered preaching and what that's all about, and then Christ-centered worship in this book, and it's really, really well done. We'll talk about that at the bottom of the hour. In order to kind of talk about some preliminary issues related to worship, I wanted to set the stage today by talking about one of the places in the Old Testament scripture where worship of God is established. Where I'm talking about specifically is in the Ten Commandments, and even more specifically in the opening four commandments, but just for today's purpose, we'll just look at the opening commandment. I think all four of those commandments in the Old Testament in Exodus chapter 20, the first four commandments, I think all of them deal with the subject of worship. Let me read that section to you, and then as I read this, then we'll talk more about, we'll zero in on the first one. It says this, Exodus chapter 20, and in verse 1, "And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which has brought thee out of the land of Egypt, and out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I am the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days thou shalt labor and do all thy work. But in the seventh day, it is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God, and in it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor the stranger that is within thy gate. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." Now that's the opening first four commandments that we find in Exodus chapter 20. And I think in each one of those four commandments, we can see a number of different things. I would put them under this heading, that first and foremost, that we see that the God is commanding to exclusively be worshipped. In other words, we see in the first commandment how to worship God exclusively. Secondly, we see how to worship God acceptably. And then we see how to worship God reverently. And then finally, in the fourth commandment, we see how to worship God purposely. So we have exclusively, acceptably, reverently, and purposely in the worship of God. And so today, we only have time, and just setting up for our special guest that'll be joining us at the bottom of the hour, we're just going to look at this first commandment that speaks about worshiping God exclusively. Before we do that, we're going to go ahead and take a quick commercial break. And when we come back from the break, we'll go right into this subject, and we'll talk about this just before Brian Chappell visits with us on the program to talk about Christ-centered worship. You're certainly welcome to participate in the conversation today. That number to do so is 1-888-660-WLFJ. That's 1-888-660-9535. I'd be happy to take your question or your comment during the program today. We'll be back in just a couple minutes. Stay tuned.
You're listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. For more information about today's program, the radio ministry, and the resources we offer, go to www.knowingthetruth.org.
Since 1993, Auger Family Chiropractic has helped thousands of people just like you. Dr. Auger's office has helped them to discover a better way to experience health and healing. For over a century, chiropractic doctors have known that by God's design, the body possesses the ability to heal itself naturally. To learn how chiropractic adjustments enable the body to perform to its optimum and heal itself without the use of drugs or surgery, listen to Your Half Hour to Health with Dr. George Auger, Wednesday afternoons at 12:30 on Christian Talk 660.
It's great pizza for a great price. So pack up the family and head over to Stevie B's near Walmart on Woodruff Road in Greenville. At Stevie B's, you'll find friendly faces and at least a dozen pizzas out at all times. Or you can order a pizza and they'll make it fresh just for you at no extra cost. So visit Stevie B's today.
Hi, this is Pastor Kevin Bowling, and I want to take the time to thank John, Ruth, Carlos, and the good folks over there at Stevie B's Pizza for their support of the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast.
Feeling a little weak in your Christian walk? A little guilty because you know you're not all you should be for the Lord? Or maybe you find yourself walking the fence between obedience and disobedience, belief and unbelief. Maybe you're not so sure Jesus and the Bible are your primary needs. Oh, my friend, you're in a real shaky place. As a matter of fact, you're probably losing your balance as you walk that fence. Better watch out. You may find yourself painfully straddling it, writhing in agony and wishing you hadn't gotten near the fence. Listen to God's Word. Be on the alert. I commend you to God and to the Word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Get into the Word. It will strengthen you, build you up, and keep you from fences. This is Kay Arthur with Precepts from God's Word.
Welcome back to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Information regarding the resources referenced on today's program can be found at www.knowingthetruth.org. Now, here to continue with today's program is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Okay, a couple of quick announcements before we go to our study in Exodus chapter 20 in the opening couple of verses dealing with worshiping God exclusively. We'll be joined here at just a couple minutes, 10 minutes or so, by Dr. Brian Chappell to talk about his book, Christ-Centered Worship, and we're just kind of setting the stage for that so far. But also I want to let you know, we just heard the advertisement there for Stevie B's Pizza. I just want to make sure that you know that we're doing a listener appreciation day over at Stevie B's on Saturday, October 9th. I would love to meet the people, obviously, right here within the region, right in our upstate of South Carolina. But we'd like to give free pizza to children. I know that going back to school is a difficult time for parents, and it's a lot of going on, a lot of costs involved. And so we've teamed up with Stevie B's in order to give you 10 years old and under. They get a free pizza buffet and four free tokens in the game room that they have there. And so parents, just trying to help out a little bit and love to meet you over there all day long. I'll tell you more about it in the next week as we get closer to it. But just want you to put it on your calendar. Saturday, October 9th is the day that we'll be doing that over at Stevie B's. Back to our discussion now about the opening verses of the Ten Commandments as is found in Exodus chapter 20, and specifically in the first commandment that speaks, of course, about worshiping God exclusively. I want you to notice first and foremost in this particular section, in the opening verse, it says, "And God spake." Now that's important because we have a deity that we worship that speaks. He's not like the deities that others have throughout the world that oftentimes are inanimate objects or things and can't say anything whatsoever. But here we find God speaking personally, directly, not through the prophet. Now that adds to the idea of the importance of what he is about to say. In many cases, the Lord said many things in the 66 books of the Bible. Of course, the entire 66 books are inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, so he said it all. But oftentimes, he did it immediately through prophets, through people in the Bible under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But in this particular case, the subject matter is so important that the Lord himself speaks on this particular issue. And so I think that that's important, personally, directly, not through the prophet. It says this in 2 Samuel chapter 22 and verse 14. It says, "The Lord thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered his voice." So here is this statement from the Lord as the lawgiver. He spoke with wisdom as the only wise God. He speaks with authority. He is the Almighty. All power and authority is in his hand. That he gives men their lives, he has the most right to be able to speak into their lives and give them his laws. And so we see all of these things as we see the Lord speaking from heaven, that the words of God, the words that he speaks, are too precious to be lost. We should believe them, we should remember them, we should obey them because of what we see here in the scriptures. Now, not only does he speak, but I think it's obviously important to see what he says. He says this, he says, "I am the Lord thy God." The opening portion of this, where he says, "I am the Lord," has the connotation to it, it has the message involved in it, that he is saying that there is none above me. I and I alone sit upon the throne of heaven. And he is called throughout the scriptures, actually, the Most High, like in Psalm 7, where it says this, quote, "I will praise the Lord according to his righteousness. I will sing praises to the name of the Lord Most High." Again, in Psalm 47 and verse 2, it says, "For the Lord Most High is terrible. He is the great King over all the earth." Of course, that word terrible is out of the King James Version, and it had a different meaning than the way that we use it today. I guess it would be similar to awesome, which we use differently today as well. But terrible meaning that he is to be feared, that he is great and mighty and glorious in his person. So therefore we should fear him and we should seek to bring glory to his name. But he not only says here in that text, he not only says, "I am the Lord," but notice he adds, "I am the Lord thy God." So while the first part speaks about, it's a description of his essential greatness, the second portion of that sentence is a description of his everlasting love. He's infinite in wisdom. He's almighty in power. He is awe-inspiring in righteousness. He is inflexible in truth. And yet, even with this great majesty, there is a combination of it with great mercy. He says, "I am the Lord thy God." Very similar to what we see in the opening part of the prayer, the pattern prayer that was given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, when you pray, say this, "Our Father, which art in heaven." Listen to those two terms. One term speaks about the nearness and dearness of God, our Father, but the other term speaks about the majesty and might of our God, who art in heaven. It sets the tone when we come before God in prayer. We shouldn't be, if we just had the first part, just our Father, we could tend to be too flippant in our prayer as we approach God. And we see this so often today in many cases today. Just an over-casualness with the approach of God. But remember, it's always coupled with this idea, our Father who art in heaven. And if we only had who art in heaven, then we would have an overly fearful sense of approaching this God, that he's unapproachable and that we can't come to him at all. But the scriptures, God wisely mixes these two terms together. And that's what we find here in the opening text of the first commandment that is given to us. I am the Lord. There's the majesty and the might. And then he says, thy God. There is the sense in which we can come to him, the nearness and dearness is coupled there. He says, thou shalt have no other God before me. It's a message teaching the exclusive worship of God. In other words, immediately it's a recognition of God's rightful place. He is God. He is supreme in his jurisdiction. He has the supreme claim upon all men. He is the creator, and we are the creature. And because of that, he can demand loyalty and authority over us. And we see this very clearly throughout the scriptures. By contrast, all other gods that are made up by men, the fashioned by man, and by the way, Luther said that man's heart is an idol factory, that he is constantly coming up with other gods in his life. But by contrast, all of these other gods are mere works of man's hand. They're the creation of men. There's an old children's song that we used with our children when they were much younger, and we use it today somewhat at church. But it says this. It says, some people chop up cedar wood and then do strange things that I never understood. With half of the wood, they cook their food, and with half, they make a god. How could you worship cedar wood? How could it ever possibly be good? If a tree could think, it would have thought of a way that you couldn't chop it down. Then he goes on to say, some people paint a picture fair, and just as if the picture cared, they tell it everything they want and before it humbly bow. How could you worship a picture fair on paper that could easily tear? If that paper had any power at all, it would come right off the wall. Then the chorus of that little children's song says, just one God is he. He made the world and all we see, greater far than thee. So think before you worship a statue or a picture or anything else but him. And so this scripture verse talks about idolatry, and idolatry being the very epitome and utter foolishness and folly. And even worse than that, it speaks about the depravity of man, as Paul talks about in Romans chapter 1 and in verse 23. In fact, there we find that Paul mentions that we, natural man, I should say, is constantly trying to change the glory of the uncorruptible God into the image made like unto corruptible man. One person said this. He said that God created man in his own image, and ever since that day, man has been trying to return the favor. In other words, he's been trying to create God in his own image, which is idolatry. And so this opening part tells us that every man is under an inherent obligation to worship God alone, but God especially makes a claim on the worship of his people. That's what we're going to be talking about today, the worship of God's people. What should our worship look like? How should we structure our worship in our churches in order to do it in a way that is pleasing to God? We're going to go ahead and take our commercial break, and then we'll bring our special guest, Dr. Brian Chappell, get him on the line and get him brought into the conversation here to talk to us today about Christ-centered worship, letting the gospel shape our practice. This is a book that is put out by Baker Academic. And so if you're interested in it, you can simply go out and Google those words, and you'll see here how you can get a copy of this book, Christ-Centered Worship, Letting the Gospel Shape Our Practice. We'll be back with our special guest, Brian Chappell, in just a few moments. Stay tuned.
You're listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. For more information about today's program, the radio ministry, and the resources we offer, go to www.knowingthetruth.org.
Up early in the morning, we hope you'll join us for Christian Worldview Today.
Knowing full well that what they're doing is in violation of the Constitution, they'll go ahead and do it anyway. Yep. That's what these groups do. They're not about free speech. They are actually trying to recreate a new America in their own secular humanist self-image as opposed to the image that our founders envisioned.
Join Dr. Tony Beam and his guest weekday mornings 7 to 9 on Christian Talk 660.
It's great pizza for a great price. So pack up the family and head over to Stevie B's near Walmart on Woodruff Road in Greenville. At Stevie B's, you'll find friendly faces and at least a dozen pizzas out at all times. Or you can order a pizza and they'll make it fresh just for you at no extra cost. So visit Stevie B's today.
Hi, this is Pastor Kevin Bowling, and I want to take the time to thank John, Ruth, Carlos, and the good folks over there at Stevie B's Pizza for their support of the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast.
This is the Mefford Minute, a daily news commentary from Janet Mefford.
Be careful about letting your Christian teenager bring donuts to school, at least in Roswell, New Mexico. At least four Christian students were suspended from their high school there after they left boxes of Krispy Kreme donuts with Bible verses in teachers' lounges. The students are part of an area-wide religious youth group called Relentless Roswell. They also got into trouble back in January for distributing fetus dolls with a Bible verse and contact information for a local pregnancy resource center attached. In fact, some students were held in detention because of the fetus doll incident, and the school was already sued by the families of students for violating their freedom of speech. In a day and age when parents and administrators are worried about drugs and violence in public schools, why go after Christian students? Because increasingly, the most offensive thing you can do in this culture is to take a stand for Christ. I'm Janet Mefford.
For more information about the Janet Mefford Show or the Mefford Minute, please visit janetmefford.com.
Welcome back to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Information regarding the resources referenced on today's program can be found at www.knowingthetruth.org. Now, here to continue with today's program is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome back into the second half of the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast. During the first half of the program, we're talking about Exodus chapter 20, and we're looking at the opening commandment, the first commandment, and we're talking about worshiping God exclusively and how that opening few words there in the commandments in Exodus chapter 20 really convey to us who God is and why he is to be worshiped exclusively, and kind of setting up the stage for our subject today in the second half of the program, talking about Christ-centered worship. Christ-centered worship is a title of a book put out by Dr. Brian Chappell. He's also the author of Christ-centered preaching. The subtitle is Letting the Gospel Shape Our Practice. I should mention that Dr. Chappell is the president of Covenant Theological Seminary. He's also a former pastor and a widely traveled speaker. He's the author of numerous books, including the bestseller Christ-Centered Preaching. Dr. Chappell, it's a pleasure to have you on the Knowing the Truth radio program today.
Kevin, it's a pleasure to be with you.
Dr. Chappell, I wanted to start off by just talking a little bit and getting you to expound a little bit on the title of the book. I would imagine that many churches and worship leaders and pastors, not that the pastor isn't the worship leader, but I would imagine that many of them would say, well, hey, we're a Christian church. We certainly have Christ-centered worship. What did you mean in the title there? Can a Christian church actually be involved in worship that is not necessarily Christ-centered?
Well, it can, and it's usually inadvertent, but the churches that are following the pattern of scriptural worship, as well as the history of the ages of church worship, have a particular form to them. And Kevin, you were just alluding to it when you said there back in Exodus, we learn first who God is and then how we should respond to him.
Mm,
but the standard way in which the scriptures are always introducing worship, and the way in which the church historically, across the tradition and across the ages, has begun worship is saying, isn't God great? I mean, we just kind of start out talking about the greatness of God.
Mm.
And when you do that, there is a, if you will, natural spiritual response. I know that sounds contradictory, but I'm saying if the Spirit is at work, there's something that happens as a consequence. If I say how great God is, then the very next conclusion is, I am not worthy to be in front of him.
Now, you have a section in the book that is written about the call to worship, where, of course, someone in the congregation would come up and call the congregation to worship God and basically just do what you have just described. Say to them, how great God is, come and let us corporately worship this wonderful God. But you're saying that not only in the call to worship, if I understand the book correctly, but that every aspect of our worship service should be this call to come, a depiction of the gospel, and this call to come and worship this wonderful God that we serve.
Well, that's because you've said it very well. Our first obligation is to recognize who God is. I mean, that's why we're there in worship. And if we really understand that, I recognize who God is, then I'm going to recognize who I am. And that inevitably calls for mercy from God in some way. If that's who God is, and I now recognize I am not worthy of the mercy of the holy God, then I need his mercy. Mm. And if you will, there's a path of the gospel in just following biblical worship, which is I recognize who God is, I recognize who I am, and therefore my need of his merciful provision, and that inevitably takes me to a focus upon the gospel itself, that God has to make a way for me that I cannot make for myself. And when I see that he has, I respond in thanksgiving and praise and new obedience. But that is what Christ-centered worship is. It's that worship that by focusing on the biblical pattern, and by the way, that's not necessarily the style of music being discussed. I'm talking about the pattern of the heart, as it were, as it approaches God, that by recognizing who God is, we are inevitably led to our need of his provision in Christ.
Amen. Hearing the title of the book, you just mentioned about style of worship just a moment ago, but hearing the title of the book, Christ-Centered Worship, someone may conclude, okay, Dr. Chappell's going to take this to task. He's going to tell us whether traditional worship or modern-day worship, contemporary worship, which one's better, and he's going to, you know, lay it all on the line here for us. But I find when I open up the book, it is not necessarily a polemic on either one of those two things. It's more getting to the core of what we're trying to accomplish in worship and what should be our underlying attitude, i.e., the presentation of the gospel. Would you articulate that a little bit, please?
Well, you've done a great job of it already. The idea that I think is so important is for people to recognize that if they follow the historic way in which the church has done worship, following Scripture, that the gospel itself is represented in our worship order, what happens first, what happens second, etc. And as I said, typically, we recognize our first obligation is to honor God. That leads us to a sense of destitution, where we're saying, I have to confess I'm not worthy of God. Then I say, but Lord, can't you have mercy on me? Then we reiterate what the gospel has said about the provision of grace in Jesus Christ and how the whole Bible has built that message of God is going to have to make a way that you cannot make for yourself. And when we see his promise of grace, then we respond with thanksgiving that is new obedience. Now, what I just described, that kind of gospel order, if I had not described it as a worship service order, you would have thought I was describing how the gospel works in the heart of any believer.
Mm-hmm.
And really, that's the point, that our worship is not so much about style of music. It is about the mission of representing the gospel. And if I can kind of get that in mind, that it's not will we do this style or that style. It's really how are we going to present the gospel to those persons to whom God has called this particular church.
Mm-hmm.
And God has not called every church to the same locale, to the same people, to the same cultural background. And so the question is not, what style of music do I prefer? The question is, how do we present the gospel most effectively and truly to those to whom God has called us?
I should tell our listening audience then that the book is really broken up into two sections in the book. The opening section deals with gospel worship, And the opening part of that section looks back into history, the history of the church, church history, and it tells the story of what worship looked like in a number of different settings. I see here, like, the third chapter, Luther's story and Calvin's story, the Westminster story, the modern story, these types of things. And then the end of that chapter speaks about representing the gospel, as we were just talking about. And the one that I want to zero in on here today, the mission of Christ-centered worship. That's where I wanted to go. But the second portion of the book then gives gospel-centered resources. And it looks at a number of these elements of worship, if I could put it that way, that we see throughout a worship service, and looks at each one of those, such as the call to worship, and the affirmation of faith, and the confession of sin, and these types of elements that are involved there. And it looks at each one of those and gives some very helpful resources and ways of looking at those. I mentioned just a second ago, Dr. Chappell, that I wanted to look at the gospel mission. You write this at the end of that, or I'm sorry, just the beginning of that chapter, but under that, the heading of gospel mission, you say, unless we make the communication of the gospel the frame and the focus of our worship, our ceremonies possess only a form of godliness without the power, obviously taken from 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 5. And so you're saying the real power of the worship service is in the fact that it represents the gospel.
That is, that, Kevin, thank you. You've said that so well. And, you know, you could just take even one little piece, as you just described. Let's say we're talking about a call to worship. And I can say, if I'm not thinking about the mission of my worship, well, I always, in our church, the choir has the call to worship, and it leads with a call to worship with a Bach hymn. Mm-hmm. And that's what we've done for the last 30 years, and that's what we'll do till eternity. And you say, well, there's nothing wrong with what you just said, unless you have failed to examine, is that what is needed for the people to whom God has called you to minister? Mm-hmm. If, just an example, if this church was once a traditional church in an affluent neighborhood, and that church is now a part of the city, which has a largely immigrant population who's not speaking English and doesn't have an appreciation, as it were, for classical musical forms, mm-hmm. are we going to say, well, I prefer that it be Bach and that it be a choir, and that's the only right way? You'll say, well, actually, that's not biblical. Biblically, mm-hmm. we begin with honoring God, and one way to do that is with a choral recitation of a Bach hymn, but there are many other ways in the Bible to call people to worship, and it could be the pastor calling people to worship. It could be the congregation singing a hymn. It could be a portion of Scripture being read. I guess what I was wanting to say, Kevin, so clearly there was, if the leadership of the church is not saying, who are the people to whom God has called us in mission in this place, then we will be torn apart by people's preferences, who will say, I prefer this or I prefer that. And we don't have any reason for our preferences to trump them, as it were, unless we say, no, listen, we have a gospel priority. Mm-hmm. And if mission is not driving you, then personal preferences will tear you apart.
Mm-hmm. And not only, obviously, have we seen many terrible examples of that, churches being torn apart over preferences, but even more egregious is when people try to attach Bible teaching to their preference and try to say that the Bible supports their specific or particular preference. Now we're going extra biblical here in our approach to try to push our own preference before other people. In this chapter, the mission of Christ-centered worship, you also introduce two terms that I think are taken from the Westminster Confession of Faith or the Larger Catechism, the term necessities and capacities. Would you talk about those for a few minutes, please?
You know, we often think about those Reformation, those Puritan Reformation and Westminster divines, you know, being so staid and proper, and I think in today's age we might think of them as being kind of out of touch with their doctrinal precision. But they were wonderful pastors, and one of the most precious portions of the what was called the Directory for Public Worship, where we're saying, all right, how do we actually take these doctrinal principles and put them into to worship practice, was where they said we have to address the necessities and capacities of the people. It's not enough just to say, what do people need to hear? You know, well, you know, they need to hear all of Psalm 119. Well, they may need to hear it, but do they have the capacity to hear all of it today?
Well, I hope so, because I'm currently preaching through that. No, but I know what you mean.
Are you doing the whole thing in one sermon?
No.
No, I think you're mindful of their capacity.
Exactly.
And even the capacity of your time. And but we always do that. I don't, if I'm speaking to a graduate class of seminarians, I don't use the same language as I speak to a Sunday school class for four-year-olds. Mm. Now, they all need the gospel. They have the same necessities.
Sure.
But their capacities are different. And so if I'm thinking, all right, I'm in this congregation, and, you know, Kevin, I don't know your background, but I ministered primarily as a pastor in mining and farming districts, and it would be unusual if people had college degrees. And in my situation, it would have been senseless for me to use a bunch of, you know, five-syllable, you know, $20 words in every sermon. My goal was to say, these people are just as intelligent as I am, but their vocabulary is not as developed. They didn't go to seminary like I did. So they have the same need for information, but their capacity for my vocabulary is different. So I need to honor their intelligence, because they're just as intelligent as I did, but I recognize their capacity for my terminology is different. And the same will be true about music. You'll have to say, all right, if I'm taking the church into a Hispanic neighborhood, and it's an immigrant population with lots of people who are just new in the country, am I really going to say the only hymnody that is the true and proper hymnody here is 17th century English Puritan hymnody? That's all that we'll do here. Say, that's just foolish. The truths may be what's needed, but the capacities are far different in terms of what should be taught. So we have to consider both, the necessities of people and their capacities, and that's actually a doctrinal principle. It's not just a concession or a compromise to our culture.
Well, those are certainly terms that are consistent with pastoring a group of people and being sensitive to those types of things. Let me remind our listening audience that we're speaking with Dr. Brian Chappell. Brian is the author of the book Christ-Centered Worship, Letting the Gospel Shape Our Practice. And let me also mention that Dr. Chappell is the president of Covenant Theological Seminary. He is a former pastor as well, and he travels widely speaking in a number of different venues, but he's also the author of numerous books, including the best-selling book, Christ-Centered Preaching. We're talking about Christ-Centered Worship, a companion book, I would say, or to the first one there, to the best-selling book. And let me tell our listening audience here, this is for the local listening audience only today, but I do have a couple of copies of the book to give away for your question or your comment for Dr. Chappell. I've already received a couple via email, and I'll go to those in just a minute. Dr. Chappell, though, I wanted to play off the word that you just used here a minute ago. You used the word compromise, and that's where you go in your book as well, the sensitivity versus compromise. As you were articulating the idea of the necessities and the capacities of the people that we're speaking to, I was thinking about the argument that is currently taking place in the church about contextualization of the gospel message. How would the idea of being sensitive, you said not compromising, however, but how would the idea of being sensitive to what the folks need in our congregation and what they're able to bear, their capacities, how would that differ from contextualizing a gospel for a certain group of people?
Oh, what a great question. Let's just take a simple word, sin. In many areas of our culture today, if the preacher says, let's confess our sin to a group of kind of unchurched people, people say, well, I've been faithful to my wife. The word sin only means moral evil, moral sexual evil in lots of the components of our culture now. And so if I may need as a pastor to say, now, let's confess the ways in which we have not fulfilled the ways in which we should honor God. either in our relationships with other people or in our relationship with God himself. Now, I just defined sin rather than use the word. I didn't say, oh, sin will be offensive to these people, therefore I won't call them to confess their sin. If people can't confess their sin, they can't know the gospel. If I don't think that I have anything wrong before God, why would I need his grace? So to contextualize to the point that we warp the gospel or else leave out major aspects of it is over-contextualization and is, in fact, compromise. But to identify the capacities of people and to say, in order to have them know what the gospel is, how can I contextualize what the gospel is simply being missionally sensitive and saying, how can I make sure they know what I'm talking about? Sure. And that's actually necessary for the mission of the gospel.
One great example that you give in the book is the idea during the Reformation that the service was originally in Latin in the Catholic Church as we knew it then. And immediately the Reformation or the Reformers saw the need because of the capacity of the people. How can you worship God if you can't even understand what is being said there? How could you understand the gospel if you can't understand what's even being said there? They switched it into the vernacular of the people, and so we saw that take place, and I think that's an example of somewhat of what we're talking about. Let me, Tim Bork asks a question, and by full disclosure here, Tim is the music director at our church at Mountain Ridge Bible Fellowship, but he sent me an email with a question for you. He says specifically, dealing with the music portion of the worship service, what are some key points to keep in mind when selecting songs as a music leader and singing songs as a congregation to keep everything Christ-centered and a constant representing of the gospel? He's read your book.
and it's such a good question in response to that. I'll mention a couple of things. The first is regard to content, and the second is regard to style. How do you select the music and keep it Christ-centered? I think we have to keep an eye to content. If I'm in a portion of the worship service where God should be praised, the content of the hymn should be praiseworthy. If it's the portion of the service in which we are acknowledging our need before God, then is the content of the hymn or the song acknowledging our need, our sinfulness, our need for God's grace? So is the content of the hymn appropriate for that portion of the service in its gospel form? But then almost always, Kevin, the question then next moves to style. And there I will say, you know what? We always have an obligation for rootedness and reach. We should recognize that in our congregations, there'll always be some history, some tradition. We're not the first ones to be smart. We're not the first ones to be reached with the gospel. We're standing on the shoulders of faithful people. There should be some acknowledgement of the tradition from which we come and which we acknowledge a need to honor faithful saints before us. And so our style of music should have some acknowledgement of the traditions from which we come. After all, the reason that some hymns and songs are so important in our own lives is because they had a meaningful place early in our lives. We in a time of crisis or trial or some hurt, we found that song particularly meaningful. I don't want to be robbed from that. I want my church to have a recognition of the importance of the past faithfulness of God's people. But I don't want to say faithfulness was only in the past. No one today can be faithful. There can be no contribution of God's people to his worship today. We need to be reaching forward, too, and recognizing God didn't just gift one age and place of people. He is still gifting his people. He is still developing his people. He's still enabling them to reach their culture. So I need to also be thinking of how do I equip my people, even in the musical choices, to reach forward and outward, forward generationally, and outward to those outside the church. How are the musical choices also reaching outward and forward, as well as rooted in the past? And basically, I'm saying there needs to be a selectivity that honors the past while at the same time reaching into the future.
Hmm. Well said. I have a great example of that, I think, in our evening service. We do an evening service at Mountain Bridge at the Shepherd's Care Assisted Living Facility, where many of the folks there, their eyesight is very poor and failing. And even if we give them books, which the letters are very large in the books, many of them just cannot read any longer. And so they're singing many of the hymns from memory. And so we do focus on many of the traditional hymns that they don't need to look at the book. However, in the special music portion of the service, the worship leaders there will typically introduce some new songs as well so that they're exposed to that. And so in both of those ways, we try to stick with the past and build upon that tradition, but also add to that as well. Let's go to the phone lines very quickly. And let me tell folks, you've had a couple minutes left if you want to. Might be able to squeeze in one more comment via the phone. It's 1-888-660-WLFJ. That's 1-888-660-9535. It's good nationwide. Let's go to the phone line. We've got Andy on line two. Andy, got a question or a comment today?
Comment, sir. Yeah, I was going to say, he was speaking earlier about sin and people not having an understanding of exactly what sin is. And I think the Bible preaches that we use God's holy and moral law, the Ten Commandments, to actually reveal sin to those people so that they know exactly what sin is. Because I look at Scripture and it talks about the law being a tutor, mm-hmm. like a schoolmaster.
Right.
And I think when we use that, we appeal to the conscience that we all have, that God is put in us, because the Bible also says that we're all born with a conscience, which means with knowledge. And so I think any time we present a gospel message, we need to have that, we need to remember that there are, we have goats in our congregation trying to act like sheep, mm-hmm. and we forget that. So we need to make sure that everybody knows exactly what sin is by using the law in order to get to the conscience, in order to bring them to brokenness so they can see God's holiness in order to, for repentance.
Well, good comment there, Andy, and I appreciate your comments, and I would go even a little bit further, I guess. Not only do we have goats that are acting like sheep, but we have sheep that are acting like goats, and the gospel is the same message for the people in the congregation that profess faith in Jesus Christ. We need it on a continuing basis, as well as, of course, needed for evangelistic efforts as well. So, great comment, Andy. If you're interested, if you live right here in the Greenville area, I will, once I receive the book, you can send me an email. Send me an email at kevin@knowingthetruth.org, and I will, once the book comes in, I will have a copy for you here at the front desk, and you can come by and pick it up. How does that sound? Oh, you're already gone. Okay, Andy. Let's jump. We got another call. We've got Brother O'Shields is on line three. Mr. O'Shields, you got a question or a comment today?
Yes, sir, I do. I'm actually a student minister in Easley, South Carolina, and also in a seminary, and just finished reading the Christ-Centered Preaching.
Oh, great.
And I was really blessed by that. And I just had a question in regards to Christ-Centered Worship and people's capacity and students mm-hmm. and youth ministry, and was wondering if he could just kind of speak to some truth there as far as how do we bridge the gap between students and adults and worship. And I've heard people doing separate worship services for youth. Even speak to that also. Just how do we bridge some of these gaps between these cultural gaps almost?
Well, excellent question, and I'll say the same thing to you. If you send me an email, kevin@knowingthetruth.org, I'll be happy to work out when you can pick up a copy of this book over here at the studio, okay?
Thank you.
Thank you, brother. Could you hear that question okay?
I did.
Dr. Chappell, I got to tell you, though, we've got about a minute for you to address. If you want to address both of those two questions, you're welcome to.
Well, the bridging the gap is just a wonderful pastoral instinct in itself, isn't it, that you need to bridge the gap.
Mm-hmm.
That now, sometimes I say to people, if you've got to make a choice between speaking to those people who don't know and those who do know, then I would suggest speaking to those who don't know, because they're in greater spiritual jeopardy. Mm-hmm. But almost always we'll be trying to bridge the gap by having something in a message that's for everybody. I would speak predominantly, or even have the music for those who are predominantly present. Mm-hmm. So if most people are of one literacy level or age level, I will of course address predominantly who's present. But I never forget who's also there, and that's really the ethic of 1 Corinthians 14. really, that we are still speaking to those who are even learning and presenting truth in such a way that they can learn more. So we never forget those who are learning, even as we're bridging the great gap to those who may be predominant in the congregation.
Well said, Dr. Chappell. Thank you very much for two things. Thank you very much for writing this book, and I pray it's mightily used of the Lord in the church today. And thank you very much for taking time out of your busy schedule to visit with us on the Knowing the Truth radio program today.
Delight to be with you, Kevin.
Great. We got to get you back for that Christ-centered preaching. We'll try to work that out and see what we can do.
Great.
Thank you very much. Okay, that was Dr. Brian Chappell. He is the author of the book Christ-Centered Worship, Letting the Gospel Shape Our Practice. I mentioned at the beginning of the program that Dr. Chappell is the president of Covenant Theological Seminary, former pastor, widely traveled speaker. He's also the author of numerous books, including the best-selling Christ-Centered Preaching. And so encourage you to go out to Baker Academic and find out more about this book. And we'll see you next week, Lord willing.
You've been listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, located on Highway 25 in Travelers Rest. For more information about the church and radio ministry, visit us on the web at knowingthetruth.org.
The opinions expressed on today's program are those of the announcers, their guests, and callers, and do not necessarily represent those of the staff and management of His Radio Network, the Radio Training Network, or Clear Channel Communications.
Life-changing teaching and talk for the Carolinas and Georgia. Christian Talk 660, WLFJ, Greenville, Spartanburg, Anderson.
Fox News Radio, I'm Lisa Brady. Will he stay or go? The White House evading questions about Rahm Emanuel's plan.